Praise God. Before we look into the Word of God this morning, I just want to thank everyone again for taking part. I already thanked some of them in the back room there, but thank everyone for taking part in the services the past 2 weeks while we were gone. I lift, on short notice, and found out one day in less than 24 hours we were on the flight to Bulgaria. Had a tremendous time over there. A lot of people saved, a lot of people touched by the Spirit of God. Gave it about 6,000 Bibles, and so we had a wonderful time in it. Maybe some other time we'll show some pictures. Not going to today, but we look at some of these maybe a little later on. But I want to thank those that filled in for the Bible study. Brother Mel filled in for the Bible study, the worship team taking over and leading the worship, and everyone else just fitting in and helping out and being involved in things like this. And as Dave said, Margaret was not here, but she organized getting a table ready, I guess. She normally does every year and sets up the decorations and different things, so we appreciate all that. And those who brought things in, and anything else you've done. I don't know if I covered everything, but anyway, we certainly appreciate everyone pulling together and helping out in that. Brother Dave picked me up, or took me up there first of all, and then he picked me up on the way back. I got back from Bulgaria safe and sound, but a bit of bad news. Some pastors from the United States, now they weren't in our team, but they were over there the same week, Pastor Terry Whitley and his wife Jan, and they were over there, and actually the interpreter we had last year, she let me know, she emailed and let me know that about this, but on the way back from the flight in I think it was someplace in Dallas or in Texas, on the way back from the airport, they were in an accident and all got killed. And so keep that church in mind today. Three pastors killed. And so let's keep them in mind, that God be with them and strengthen them at this time. And they were over there, and like I said, the interpreter we had last year, she emailed me and told me, and she interpreted for him Sunday night. She did his last sermon with him. And she said the whole church over there was all shook up, and we're gathering together for prayer, you know, for the family and different things, families involved. So keep them in mind. Grace Christian Center, I believe it's called, the name of their church. And they were in the same city, actually, in Sofia. I preached there Sunday night in one church, and they were preaching in another church. And so anyway, keep that family in mind, that church in mind. So anyway, again, we want to thank everyone for their part in helping out and keeping things going. And as I said, we had a tremendous time over there. When I got over there first, we went to Macedonia and got dropped off at the border and had to wait there at the border. And I was thinking, man, I hope nobody comes along and asks me what I'm doing, because I don't know how to talk to them. And, but anyway, we got there, and the pastor Asen, who's one of the bishops over there, he came and picked me up, and we got into Macedonia and did some Bible distribution there. Gave out a couple thousand Bibles in Macedonia, and then the rest in Bulgaria. So anyway, the churches are going good over there. Just want to bring greetings, because everywhere we go, we bring greetings from churches in Canada to them. And so before we leave, all the pastors come up, make sure you thank your church. Make sure you say, you know, greetings to your church. So here it is. Greetings from Bulgaria and Macedonia and all the other pastors over there. Went to Kochani. Remember Kochani? We raised funds for a few years ago. And we had a service in their church. And they want to send their love, and they feel like they're brothers and sisters with us now. Well, they are in the Lord, obviously, but they got an extra closeness to us. So every time we're there, they come up and give me a hug and different things, and want us to pass on greetings back here. And remember Kusendal. Now, I never got there this year, because that was the first night the other team went over. They stayed in Kusendal. They never had a service there, but they stayed in Kusendal, went across to Macedonia the next day, and I just came right in on the flight and went right to Macedonia. But Kusendal, remember we raised money for those as well, to buy some land. They got the land purchased and got the foundation down, and the church started. So praise God for that. So, you know, we never know. These are countries that were communistic. That was in the former Yugoslavia. Today is Macedonia. But, you know, growing up and hearing about all the things that were going on in communist countries, they weren't allowed to have Bibles, they weren't allowed to worship the Lord and freedom and things like that, and to know that we had a part in it. Now these people are worshiping in a church that we helped build, and the other ones are preparing and building a church. You know, we should never sit back and just, you know, not think that's important. That is important. And when you get over there and you see the impact that it's making in their lives and different things like that, and you see the changes that are taking place. We've gone, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, I'll do this some other time, but I just share this. We've gone into one Muslim area this year. We had three services in one day. And we went for an open air service, and I got some pictures of that. But people were sitting on the ground, and one fellow was up behind us on a horse cart, and he was just lying back. He had the hay and everything all put up behind his head, and he was just lying back listening to the sermon. And after the end of the sermon, these are Muslim people. At the end of the sermon, I mean, there must have been 15 or 20 of them came up. Men, women came up and prayed the sinner's prayer, and then they wanted prayer for healing. They know that Jesus is a healer, so we gathered around and prayed with them for healing and different things. And so it was tremendous. And then we went to another small church there. Now again, you got to understand, this is a Muslim area, so their understanding of worshiping and stuff like this comes from their Muslim background. We went up, and there was a school teacher there who built a church, a lady. And sometimes you think, you can't do anything for the Lord. Here's a single woman, and they got no music in the church. She got an iPod, and she plugs that in and plays the songs. You know, the songs that we sing over here. Some of them are in English, but they sing it in their language, and that's their worship team. You know, and but in the church, what I'm going to say, in the church is it's probably about from here to that wall wide, and probably about here back to where probably Joan or Dorothy is sitting long. That's about the size of the church. And in the church, they got one area, there's carpet in it and tiles all around the outside. But people leave all their shoes outside. Nobody wears shoes in their church. And again, it might be from the Muslim background, because they said Muslims do it too. I don't know. But these are people that come in with nothing on their feet and different things, and they come in and they cross their legs and sit on the floor and then they worship the Lord and different things, and leave all their shoes outside, and the rain poured that night. And they didn't carry their shoes. Thankfully, we brought ours inside. And so at the end of the service, we got our shoes, went out, and by the time we got back to the bus, we had about that much mud in the bottom of our shoes. So we were all getting back to the hotel, washing our boots off and everything else. But it was tremendous. You see these people worshiping the Lord, and we gave a lot of children's Bibles, like a comic book form, New Testaments. They loved it. And, just all through the service, the children are just reading stories and pointing out the stories to each other and different things. So it's good. You need to be there. I wish I could take everybody and just everyone go over there and just see the impact that it's making in those places. And to see that even the churches, and we go in some places where they're just starting up, and the churches are very rugged, I'm going to be honest. But you go in where the church has been there for a few years and people are starting to get the gospel. You see around the church area, they got it all cleaned up, all the garbage is took away and pushed outside and different things. And the church, I mean, in some of the places, the churches are just as nice now as some of the churches there in North America. Done up. I mean, they're not big and things like this, but they're done up and clean. And people are so happy and so proud of their churches. So thank God that we had a part in that. Over there, when we're sharing with them and talking about our churches back home and stuff like that, they feel almost like they know you. So don't ever look at, just going back to Bulgaria again. This is why God would choose somebody on this side of the ocean, like a little church like this, to help out churches over there. We ought to be thankful that God is using us to make an impact in these lives. And for those of us who grew up in the 70s and the 80s and things like this, and hearing about communism and what was going on in those lands, and now realize, I was talking to Pastor Hassan, he used to be a KGB agent and gave his heart to the Lord, and he's the bishop now of up in the Purin Mountains, they call it, and he's got 200 or 300 churches under him. And talking to him, and I traveled a lot with him this year in the car. He wanted me to always come with him in the car, so I traveled in the car with him. And we're talking about, at one time, we were afraid of them, they were afraid of us, they were our enemies, we were their enemies. And I said to him, how did you fellows picture us, in those days? He said, we were petrified. He said, we thought you fellows were ready to drop a bomb on us anytime. He said, and I thought, man, that never even crossed, our minds on this side. We were always afraid that you fellows were going to do something stupid over on that end. And we had good laughs and things like this. But talk about how the gospel brings people together, And there's two or three the pastors over there that, at one time, they were KGB agents and, out hunting Christians down. And here they are today, the strongest Christians over there, leading the churches. What the gospel is doing is amazing. Praise God. Anyway, praise God. Let's look at the book of Numbers today. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. And this is a very familiar story, and we've heard it many times. But coming back, I was just trying to figure out, now what am I going to preach on Sunday? Is Thanksgiving, and all the pastors were asking each other, you going to preach a Thanksgiving sermon? You know, and we were all talking to each other and different things, and we say, well, yeah, maybe, you know, depends how the Lord leads. And usually I always do preach a Thanksgiving sermon. And I was thinking, as I was coming back, and just thinking about, remember the Bible says that God promised to bring them into a land that flows with milk and honey. And in other words, a land that's filled with blessings. And as we were coming back, I was thinking, you know, we live in a land, you know, in one sense. I know there's struggles and things like that, but when you consider what other people are going through and the blessings that we have, you know, we live in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. We live in a rich society. And we're trying to, I was preaching over there one night a week, or last week, and I was, you know, we were trying to, because they're looking at us, well, you fellows got everything in North America. They think that, you know, money is just growing on trees and everything else, you know. And we try to explain to them, no, we got struggles in North America the same as you got here, you know. And but we said, and they said, well, why is North America so blessed? And so they were talking about it, and I was preaching one night, and I mentioned, I said, the reason North America is so blessed, I said, because there's so many Christians that obey God's word, that live by God's word. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect by no means, but there's so many that take the principles of God's word and put them into practice. And our countries, you know, at one time were founded on the foundation of God's word. And because of that, I believe that we are blessed today. And so when I said that, you know, these, like I said, these are all former communist people, all start clapping their hands. They thought that was a wonderful answer, that God's word made the difference. And so we need to pray for them. These are our brothers and sisters. Praise God. Numbers chapter 13, and beginning at verse 27. Now this is after Moses sent out the 40 spies to go and spy out, the 12 spies to go out and spy out the land. And they were gone for 40 days, came back, and brought back a message of what the land of Israel, what we call Israel today, what that land was like. It was called the land of Canaan. And so they came back with the report to Moses and told Moses what the land was like. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. They brought back a cluster of grapes, the Bible tells us. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Now, let me just say something. When they mentioned that the children of Anak, or Anak, were there, these were giants. Remember Goliath, David and Goliath? The Bible implies back in, and you go back in the book of Genesis, the Bible implies that the fallen angels intermingled, the Bible says, with the daughters of men, and there were mighty men of valor that were born to them. A lot of theologians and Bible scholars believe that this is where the giant races came from. Okay, and if you read and follow through the scripture, you'll find that it is a very strong indication that that's what happened. And the idea was Satan was trying to infiltrate into Adam's race and destroy the seed that was supposed to come. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, one of the most important verses in the Bible, where God said to Satan, he said, I'm going to put enmity or a war. It's going to be between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He said, you'll bruise his heel. He said, but he'll crush your head. That's when Jesus hung on the cross. Defeated Satan. Now, so that verse back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, that set the course for all history, and all through history, all through the scriptures, that verse is being played out. You understand that? That entire word or prophecy, whatever you want to say, call it, that's what was being played out all through history, is the seed of the woman, which is Jesus and the Jewish people and the church and whichever way you want to look at it, but God's people against Satan. and down through history. So when they said here that the children of Anak were there, that put fear in their hearts, because these were the giants, and they thought, man, there's no way in the world we can fight giants. You know, and when we were over to Bulgaria, actually, we had a pastor with us from Nova Scotia, Pastor Ben Pass, his name is, and he's 6'6", I think he's it. And so Pastor Jim would always, when we were there, just for a laugh, he would call out some, you know, teenager or something from the audience to come out, and they would stand up, and they would probably come up here on him. So he would say to them, David and Goliath, you know, Pastor Jim would do it, and everybody would laugh and different things. And but this was. These were tall people, and this era, when they said the children of Anak were there, it put a fear in all the children of Israel, because they thought, man, there's no way in the world we can fight them. Okay, now you got to understand, this is before David killed Goliath. Okay, by the time David killed Goliath, the giant races were pretty well wiped out. Okay, Goliath, you say, was one of the last, you know, giants that were there. But anyway, they said the children of Anak were there. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature." In other words, they were tall and big. And then he says, there we saw the giants. Now, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And he says, "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, I got to leave off the reading here. You can read some more in the other chapter if you want, the following chapter, how everybody went back to their tents and they're all afraid and different things. And Joshua and Caleb come out and said, "Listen, we can do this. God promised us this land. We can do it." But it would take too long to read it all right now. But what I wanted to look at this morning is, what do you see when you look at God's dealing in your life? God's call, God's purpose in your life. Now, you might say, "Well, now, God's call, that's just for pastors." No, that's for every one of us. We all have different calls in different areas. Okay, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a preacher. God has called me for that, but he's called you in other areas. And maybe, you know, as a cell leader or a worship member, a team member, or some other thing, or in the secular world. You know, sometimes we look at our jobs, our everyday jobs, as not important. Listen, I believe God's desire is that every one of us would flow in his plans and purposes for each one of us. And if you're a doctor or a carpenter or a mechanic or, you know, whatever you're in, be the best you can be in that area. Okay, good. This is a ministry from God, every part of this. So anyway, we need to understand it. But now, when we look at God's dealings with us, how do we see ourselves? The children of Israel, the Bible says, saw themselves as grasshoppers compared to the giants that were there. Now, God had already promised them, "You can have that land." He said, I mean, he brought them out from Egypt. And a matter of fact, if you read right on in the next chapter, God said to Moses, he said, "Let me wipe these people out." He said, "Start over with you." You know, and most of God, he said, "If you do that," he said, "the Egyptians are going to say, you never had enough power to bring us into the promised land." And because God said, "After all the miracles I've done for them," and he said, "they still won't trust me." You know, and we can look at our own lives and, you know, it's easy sometimes to criticize the Jewish people, but we can look at our own selves and see the same kind of a problem. So many things that we've seen God work in our lives, maybe times when there was sickness in the family, maybe there was a time when the financial breakthrough came, maybe there's a time when there was some other situation that the family was going through and you had prayer and different things, and God somehow moved and changed the situation around, and all of a sudden you come out the other side, you look back and say, "Man, you know, how did God get me through that?" You know, and God says, so many times I've done miracles for them, but yet they still won't trust me. And same thing, remember we talked about a few weeks ago, talking about healing, when Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report?" Over in the book of John, or Matthew talks about it, mentions John chapter 12, Luke, he said, after he had done so many miracles amongst them, yet they would not believe him. They would not trust him. You know, so let's not be too harsh on these people, because we're much the same thing. But here's the thing I want us to see. And we've been talking about for a long time about what the cross did for us, the cross of Calvary. When Jesus hung on the cross, that changed all history. I believe that was a pivot point of history. If you go back through history, and there's a history before the cross, and there's history after the cross. Before the cross, we've covered this a number of times. Before the cross, you read the Old Testament. There were times when God's judgment came upon the people. The ground would open up and swallow them. There's fire would come down from heaven and devour people. All these things took place before the cross. But after the cross, you don't see any of these things taking place, because sin has been dealt with on the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He came. That's the reason he came, the Bible says, was to deal with sin. And when he comes back the second time, the Bible says he'll come back without sin. In other words, not to deal with sin, but he'll come back at that time for our salvation. In other words, our you know, the rapture of the church and everything else. Now, so when we look at what Jesus accomplished for us and how we are brought out of Adam, we've talked about this so many times. The Bible says there's only two places for us to be, is in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, we're all born in Adam. We're all born in that sinful nature. We're born in Adam. In Adam, everyone dies, separated from God. But in Christ, everyone gets in Christ, comes alive. So, you know, we have this thing here. But a lot of times, even though we are in Christ, we still see ourselves in Adam. Even though God has promised us all kinds of blessings and all kinds of things in the scriptures that we can live by, even though God has promised us all and given us these things, we still have a mentality that we're still living here in Adam. You know, and we've covered this a number of times. There's times we get people saved by grace. We say, you know, by grace we're saved through faith, and thank God for that. That's the way we are saved. But then we give them a list of rules and say, now, in order to be a good Christian, you've got to keep all these rules. And we put them right back under the law again, instead of walking in the freedom. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. And he said, don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You understand that? Stand fast. When you find out the freedom, when you find out some blessing that Jesus has provided for us, when you find out that he's your healer, don't let go of that. Oh yeah, but I got this problem, this struggle, and this, you know, I've been battling for years. Listen, let's stand fast in the belief that he is our healer, and as we stand and keep our eyes upon Jesus, we will come through whatever we're going through. You know, a number of times you see in the scripture, and it came to pass. It came to pass. A lot of times we can think it came to stay, but no, it came to pass. Right. So, but the thing is, you keep your eyes upon Jesus. And I know we've gone through this so many times. Peter walking on the water, as long as he kept his eyes upon Jesus, he could do what's impossible. As long as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, we can do the impossible. But as long as we start looking at the problems and looking at the sickness and looking at the finances and looking at this and looking at something else and looking at what we don't have, we'll be discouraged all the time and defeated all the time. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Anyway, when the children of Israel, here in this passage, were going into the promised land, Moses, as we already said, sent them in to spy it out and see what's there. They were gone for 40 days. And they came back and they said, we're only like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't do it. Now, let me say something to you. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm having a hard battle with the devil. You ever hear people talk like that? You know? And sometimes we say, well, you know, the devil's really after me. Well, I don't know if it's the devil himself, but maybe one of his demons are after you. I don't think you're important enough for the devil himself to chase you when there's so many people in the world. But anyway, but I understand what you're saying. The devil is after me, people say, you know, things like this. And we get discouraged sometimes, and people get fearful when you talk about, you know, the devil or whatever. People get all kinds of fear. But there's one thing in our lives that's stronger than even any demon in your life. Stronger than the devil himself to defeat you. And that's the picture that you have of yourself. Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. One thing that's stronger than any demon in your life is your thoughts about your own self. If you think you can't do something, you can't. There's a little saying you say sometimes, the person who thinks he can and the person who thinks he can't are both right. You get that? If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. You know, it's the picture that you have of yourself. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, he said, in our own sight and also in their sight. Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says, had a different spirit. They said, we're well able to go in and take it because God has already given it to us. And as a matter of fact, if you read the story, the Bible says that they went around in the wilderness for 40 years. God said, one year for every day that the spies were out there spying, you'll go around the wilderness. Now, 1 year for every day. So that's why it's 40 years involved there. But when we get the wrong picture of ourselves, it puts us in bondage. And anything that we go through in our lives, any struggle that we go through in our life, any bondage that we go through in our life, probably bondage is a better word, any bondage or thing that we're facing in life that we just seem can't get the victory over is because we have a wrong picture of ourselves in that area. We picture ourselves as defeated before we even start. We picture ourselves as can't do it before we even try. And a lot of times people won't even try because they've convinced themselves that they can't do something. And so we need to get a picture of who we are in Jesus. See, there's three yous. That's the right way of saying it. There's three of you. It's the you that you see. It's the you that everyone else sees. And then there's the you that God sees. The you that you see, the you that others see, and the you that God sees. And if you're only going by what you see, you know, like these people here, we're nothing. We can't do anything. You know, we'll never be able to accomplish anything. We'll never measure up. We'll never, you know, we're too weak. We're too poor. We're too small. We're too whatever. That's the you that you see. And then there's the you that the others see. You know, and maybe growing up, people said things to you and hurt your feelings and said you're not worth anything and you'll never amount to anything, and they put all kinds of condemnation upon you, and you grow up all through your life in school and everywhere else just afraid even to speak up in school. Now, I grew up like this myself, even afraid to speak up in school because people are going to laugh at me. You know, I got a stupid question. I got, you know, or things like that. And we put ourselves into a box sometimes because we feel that we're not so good as anyone else. Anybody else go through that, or just me? We've all gone through it. We've gone through a situation where we think that, you know, I'm not so good as the smart person in class or things. I remember our teachers say to us, and I'm sure the teachers, you know, still say it to the students today. No question is a stupid question. If it's a question, it's a question. You need to, you know. We were over to Bulgaria again, and we went in. Now, you fellows might be all bright enough here. I don't know. I never ate eggplant before. Anybody else ever eat that? Oh, see, you're smarter than I am already. And anyway, we went to this. Actually, it was a nice area. Actually, it was a resort area. And there were some Christian people that owned it, and they were coming to Pastor Ascend's church, driving every Sunday, or driving 2 hours to come up because they heard the truth about the gospel, and they were in a church that didn't believe some of the things and about healing and salvation and the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. So they started coming to Pastor Ascend's church, and they wanted us to come down and talk to their people. So we went down, and so we went in, and they had a big resort area, hotel and different things. So we went in, man, they treated us like we were kings, and spread out this big meal for us. And we were eating everything, and took it and put it on our plates. We didn't know what it was. Took all these things and put it on our plates and different things. And so anyway, I came to this eggplant. I didn't even know, you know, it was just there. But it was stuffed with all kinds of peppers and, you know, red peppers and green peppers and everything else. Like, it was all mangled together. It was delicious. And so I looked at it for a while. And I just looked around to see if anybody else can touch anything, because I didn't know what to do with it. And so finally I said to the interpreter, I said, how do we eat this? And one of the pastors from Nova Scotia leaned across. He said, they say if you wait long enough, he said, somebody would ask the right question. He said, I've been here looking at this. He said, trying to figure out what to do with myself. He said, you know. And so then she said, oh, no, you don't eat the, you know, this, and you eat that, and you know. And it was good. It was wonderful. But, you know, the thing is, sometimes we feel that, you know, it's a stupid question. So, I'm going to look stupid. So I just don't open your mouth and remove all doubt, is it? And but anyway, you know, there's times that we put ourselves under so much condemnation, under so much oppression, that we feel that we'll never measure up. Or you see somebody who's doing something for God, and you say, man, I'd never be able to do that. You know, you see somebody who's leading worship, and they, you know, there's people that could lead worship, and you think, man, why do I even sing? You know, after you listen to them, you know. And, you know, and you think, well, you know, I'll never measure up to that. Well, maybe God don't need you to measure up to that. God's got something else for you. You know, but we need to get the picture of ourselves that God has for us. This is the point I'm trying to make here. We need to get God's picture of ourselves. Instead of looking at how I see myself or how other people see me, or you know, I need to see myself as God sees me. You need to see yourself as God sees you. And as I said, there are times growing up in life, maybe, you know, somebody said something to you. Maybe it was one of your parents said something. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was, an aunt or an uncle or whatever, you know, some person of authority said something that sort of defeated you. And you thought, man, you know, I'll be a second class all my life. I'll be a second class citizen, second class Christian or whatever all my life because I'll never measure up. Well, we need to get rid of that picture and start getting the picture of what God says about us. I mean, God loved you enough that he gave his son to redeem you. I mean, we don't even comprehend that. And there's times I get in the house and I'm just walking around reading and stuff like this and, you know, just take the Bible and a lot of times I just take the Bible and, you know, go lay it and read as you're, or pray as you're reading and different things. And there's sometimes you're like that and all of a sudden there's something that hits you so powerful. And you look at it and say, man, can that ever be true? You know, that God loves me as much as that? You know, but he does. He loves us just as his word says he does. You know, and we say this so many times, if you were the last person on the planet or the only person on the planet, Jesus still would have come and died for you. Amen. That's how much God loves us. You know, and we need to get a picture of ourselves that we are of worth. We do have value in God's sight. God's got a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And you know, not like here, you know, they were saying, we're only like grasshoppers compared to them. What difference does that make? Seriously, I mean, what difference does it make when God is on your side? You know, we say sometimes, I got another Bible home, I got written down, God, but no, you plus God is a majority, or something like that, I can't remember which way it was now, but one person plus God is a majority. If God is on your side, who can stand against you? It's like a chorus we sing years ago, in the name of Jesus, when we stand in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. There's no one that can stand in, you know, against the name of Jesus. So we need to understand that God has given us that authority. God has given us that right to be called the children of God, the Bible says. And we need to get a picture of what he's done for us and what he's accomplished for us. The Bible tells us in just a few verses, and I was going to go into it, but I'm just skimming over some of the things here now. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 37, this is a very familiar passage, many of you know it anyway. The Bible says, as a person thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, that's what you become. Whatever you think you are, that's what you will be. Okay? If you think that you'll never measure up, if you think you're a rotten specimen of a Christian, that's how you're going to turn out. You've got to raise your sights a little better than that and aim for something even more. And realize that, listen, I'm who God says I am, not who I feel like I am. They felt like grasshoppers. But it's not how they, Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says, had the right spirit. And you know the story, 40 years later, they went in. Caleb was 85 years old by this time. I mean, they're 40 years from this time. Caleb was 85 years old. And by this time, Moses had died off and Joshua became the leader. And when he came into the promised land, came into Jericho, Caleb came up to Joshua. He said, 45 years ago, when I was a young man, 45 years old, or 40 years old, he said, 45 years ago, he said, Moses told me, he said, if we come in here, he said, I can have that mountain right there. And that's where the giants were at. Remember those giants we were just talking about that everybody's afraid of? Here's a man, 85 years old. He said, I'm going to go up and take it. And Joshua said to me, he said, you sure you can do that? And he said, listen, he said, my strength is just like it is today as it was back then. He said, I'm able to go up and I'm able to come back. In other words, I'll go up and I'll do the job and I'll come back safely. You know, and so we need to get a picture of ourselves and get past that feeling that you're not worth anything. In God's sight, you are very valuable, and we need to understand it. Proverbs, as I said, 20 and 37, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 29, Jesus said, according to your faith, this is the blind man came to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He said, that we would receive our sight. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now that's the King James. Another translation says, Jesus said to him, become what you believe. Now stop and think about that for a minute. That's a powerful statement. Become what you believe. Now let this sink in for a minute. Become what you believe. This is Jesus said this now. Become what you believe. In other words, you better get your believing right. If you're going to become what you believe, start believing for something good. Okay? Become what you believe. You see, a lot of times we think if we would do something, we'll believe right. No, it's completely opposite. Believe right and you'll live right. Believe right and you'll develop right. But the most important thing, see, Jesus said all things are possible to them that believe. Okay? So believing is so very important. Jesus said, become what you believe. John 8:32. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What you believe is so very important. Notice it's not the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. Now you got that? I mean, there's people, and you know as well as I do, there's people that's got Bibles. And when we were over to Bulgaria, every time I preached, I would ask them, how many got your Bibles tonight? You know, and they would take out their Bibles and different things, because it's so important. But you know as well as I do, there are people that's got a Bible. There's a family Bible on the table somewhere, or up on the shelf somewhere, or in a bedroom somewhere, in a box or something like that, with pictures in there and family records and everything else. But it's not making a bit of difference in their lives, because they're not believing it. They're not putting it into practice. They don't know what's in there. See, you could have the Bible on the side of the bed and die and go into eternity lost. But the truth is here all the time, right beside your head. It's a truth that you know that sets you free. Same thing as a medicine. You can take a medicine, stick it in a bottle inside the bed and die there. All you need to do is take the medicine. You know. And so it's a truth that you know that sets you free. Now, years ago, back in Newfoundland, see, because sometimes we look at things as giants, and when really they're not. We've got something built up so big in our mind that it's bigger than what it really is to us. You understand what I mean? Like, we make it too big. We had a friend of ours had a dog, and I don't know what kind it was, a Great Dane or something. Anyway, it stood about this high, stood as high as that pulpit. Great big thing. Now, when that dog was a puppy, Harvey knows already. When that dog was a pup, a cat came along one day, and you know, like the dog would do, he just went over and thought he could play with the cat. And the cat just came after the dog, you know, and grabbed the dog by the face and clawed his nose and everything, bleeding and everything else, and the dog went away howling and things like this. Now, that was when it was just a little tiny thing. But that dog grew. And as I said, I'm not exaggerating, the dog was probably this high. And Harvey was telling me one time, he said, the dog was just out lying on the step, he said, out in front of the house. And I mean, the dog now could probably eat the cat in one gulp, you know. But he saw this cat coming up the road, and he said, the dog went wild, clawing on the door and everything else, trying to get back into the house because he was afraid of this little cat that's coming up the road. Now you say, why was that? Because the dog never took time to look in the mirror and realize who he really was. You understand that? And there's times the devil comes after us and we get all afraid and we start running and say, oh my, what am I going to do now? The devil's out of my case. Oh, pray for me, the devil's out. Listen, if the devil's after you, it's good because you're doing something. And a lot of times, you know, we treat the devil like that. We start running from everybody else, but we need to get into the mirror and look and see who we really are and what Jesus has really accomplished for us. You understand that? Get a picture of yourself that God talks about. Get a picture of yourself that you're not this weakling that can't do anything. Listen, if God is on your side, there's nothing you can't do. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to rearrange our thinking. Become what you believe. So start believing right. If you want to become something good, start believing something good. I don't know if you're getting that principle or not. Become what you believe. Remember back under the Old Testament when Jacob... And I got into notes here at all. I had some more things there. I'm going to say something. But remember Jacob. Jacob was a conniver. And you know the story. I'm not going to get into all that. Anyway, the Bible says he went and married first Leah and then Rachel. Remember how his father-in-law tricked him and all these different things? just that is up over Bulgaria. But anyway, but Jacob, his father-in-law, they made this deal. And they said, we'll share the animals, whichever animal, now I may have it mixed up there, but he said, you'll keep the clear-coated ones, he said, and I'll take the speckled ones. Remember that? And then all of a sudden, Jacob started to prosper. And Laban came out and he said, no, let's talk this over again. Let's change this. He said, next time, he said, you take that group, he said, and I'll take the clear ones. Jacob said, okay. And the Bible says, when the goats, the animals, would come out to the feeding troughs, and they would mate there, the Bible says Jacob took sticks and he would peel the bark off sticks and different things that had all, you know, in front of the goats and that as they were mating. And then when the children were born, or the lambs were born, or the kids were born, the Bible says they came out, whatever they were looking at, that's how they came out. They came out speckled, they came out with stripes, they came out with color, you know, different color. And I mean, they changed it back and forth three or four times. But the point I want you to get across is that whatever you're looking at is what you're going to become. This is what the Bible tells us, to look unto Jesus. Don't look at the things on the earth, the Bible says. Set your sights on things that are in heaven, things that are above. Set your sights upon Jesus. As I said, when Peter started walking on the water, now, I mean, no one can walk on water. I mean, you ever try? Well, we can in February, but no one can walk on water. You know, I mean, it's an impossibility. But when Peter set his eyes upon Jesus, he started doing the impossible, started walking on water. But when he started looking at the things on the earth, he started to sink. You understand that? This is why the Bible says, set your affections on things that are above, not on the things on the earth. The things on the earth, he said, moth and rust and everything else are going to destroy all that. He said, but the things in heaven, moth and rust can't destroy. You know, and the same principles are there for all of it. So whatever you want to become, start setting your sight on that thing. Start believing what God says about you. God says you're more than a conqueror. God says you've got more power than the devil's got. You say, well, I certainly don't feel like it. Well, it's because it's not in you, it's in Christ. But if he's inside of you, you have more power than the devil's got. Jesus said, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Nothing shall by any means harm you. So get your eyes off the problems and the muddy grums and everything else. And, you know, get your eyes upon Jesus and get your eyes upon what God has got planned for you. If God has called you to do something, there's times, and we all do this, and I'm guilty of this kind of stuff myself. There's times when God is leading us to do something. And we say, man, I can't do that. Or our church can't do that. We're too small. You know, or I can't, you know. Listen, get that out of you. We used to have a pastor in Newfoundland years ago. He said, Christians got the, was it the, forget, spiritual cancer. You say, well, I'd like for you to sing next week. Oh, I can't, sir. I'd like for you to pray, you know, and sir, I can't, sir. He said, we got spiritual cancer. Get over that. In other words, stop all the things that you can't do and start looking at the things that you can do. Paul said the same thing when he said, when it comes to giving, you go back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He said, when it comes to giving, he said, God is not asking you what you don't have. You know, you say something, well, we're gonna raise the thermometer, you know, we're gonna raise this money. Well, I don't have. Very first word comes out of our mouth. I don't have. You know? Stop thinking that way. Use what you have in your hand. You know, as I said, this lady over Bulgaria, in this little church she built, she paid for it herself, and she's pretty humble about it because we went in, it was a beautiful building compared to a lot of places we've been, and Pastor Jim said to her, he said, wow, he said, a beautiful, you know, building you have here. She said, it was a gift. So we thought, you know, somebody gave him the money to buy it or something like that. And so we were saying, you know, well, praise God, this is wonderful, you know, it's a gift. Pastor Sin told us after, he said, well, she's just modest. He said, she paid for this herself. But she considered it a gift from God. You know, and she was there, and they had, oh, probably 30, 40 young people on the floor, and teenagers and different things. And as I said, we gave it to Bibles and different things. But the thing that amazed all of us, they had no worship, you know, no worship team or anything else, just a little iPad. And she didn't even know how to use it. Actually, she would ask one of the teenagers, and the teenagers would shout across the room to her, push this, push that, do whatever, you know, and different things. And the interpreter was telling us what was going on because we couldn't understand. We just, you know, all in their language. And they would, you know, shout to the Lord, for instance, push that, and was singing it in English. So she turned down so you couldn't hear the words so much, but you could hear the music. And they'd all sing it in their language and different things. And, you know, and they go back. Some they did have in their own language. But, you know, and, you know, we were thinking, man, you know, she's doing... She's using everything she's got. But God's blessed her. God has blessed her. Too many times we say, oh, I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't do that. Our church is too small. I'm too, you know, my family can't do that. My family's always had that problem. Listen, get your eyes above that. Believe something good and you become what you believe, Jesus said. Become what you believe. You know, and this is Thanksgiving Sunday, and it's probably got way out from a Thanksgiving sermon as such. But listen, we have so much that we can thank God for. So many blessings. You know, so many things. And we need to start realizing what Jesus accomplished for us. When he paid the price for our redemption, gave his life for us. We talked about one time before, you know, we go purchase something. Sometimes we got money in our hand and we're going to purchase a dress or something. And you look at, you know, the dress is $59 and you got $60 here in your hand. You look at the dress for a minute, you look at the money and you think, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Eventually you make up your mind, yeah, I'm going to buy it, you know. And in one sense, that's how God looked at us. And I've shared this with you before. But God will look at you and say, Steve Lush and Jesus. Now I know there's no comparison here at all. But you look at this, is it worth it? Steve Lush, Jesus. And you can put your own name there. DJ, Shannon, you know. Put your own name there. Jeremy, David, Tanya, your own name. And Jesus, is it worth it? And God said, yes, it is worth it. And he gave Jesus for me. He gave Jesus for me. I can't even think of that straight with a straight face. When you stop and realize that God loved me so much that he gave his son for me. He did the same for you. I mean, if we could only comprehend the love and the mercy and the grace, compassion of God, we got so much to be thankful for. You know, this is Thanksgiving, and thank you for everyone that's brought things for the table there. But we need to understand what God has accomplished in Jesus and get a picture of yourself, of the worth that God puts on you, the value that God puts on you. The devil devalues us all the time. You get people, you know, getting involved with different things, and, you know, people messed up their lives and everything else, and the devil just works constantly to make you feel that you're not worth anything, just to constantly devalue you and make you feel that I'm useless. You know, I got this going wrong, I got this problem, I got that problem, I'll never get over this, I'll never get through this, and the devil will just keep you down. But listen, God's got a different picture of you than that. God's got a picture of where he wants to make you, as the Bible says, the head and not the tail. He wants to prosper you, he wants to bless you. He said, beloved, he said, I wish above all things you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. God's got a plan for every one of us. Let's get our eyes upon Jesus and realize God's mercy.